Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the final chapter, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Clopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, And he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb, and he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And thus ends the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so in the first section, we have verses 1 through 12, and we have the very historic fact of the resurrection. It is a truth. It seems to me to be a great perversion of Christianity when we have even formerly evangelical folk in the church today calling forth for a kind of Christianity that doesn't necessitate a resurrection, a resurrected Christ. I'd rather stick with the Apostle Paul on that, where he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins and your faith is vain. The Scriptures present Christ as risen from the dead in his body, not a spiritual resurrection like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but a bodily resurrection like the Bible teaches. And so Christ came out of the tomb in the same body in which he went in. Larger Catechism calls it the self-same body in which he suffered. It's a good way to say it. It was that body that was resurrected. If Christ is not bodily resurrected, then what is the hope for our bodies in the future? But Christ is raised from the dead as the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. That's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, because sleep for the believer is often said as a metaphor for death, because it is of the same kind of appearance. Our eyes are closed, we are laid to rest, and then at a certain time determined by the Lord, when he comes in glory, we are awakened out of that sleep. We are raised up out of that sleep. Our bodies raised up from that repose that they are given. Our souls, when we die, immediately go into the presence of the Almighty God. So, consistently throughout the Scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ is presented as having raised from the dead, having been raised from the dead in his body. So the body that was in there is not there anymore because it came out. And it came out through the same opening that it went in, as far as we understand. Now that body was interesting, wasn't it? There are certain things, maybe properties about it that are somewhat mysterious to us. It seems that he's able to appear and disappear at certain times. Maybe those are simply metaphors for that he slipped out of their sight. That's a possibility, although the text does not seem to support that. What kind of a body it is, it's characterized by the Apostle Paul as a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15, which if you can get your mind around that, let me know. I want to talk with you about it for a while. That's a very difficult concept. And yet, it is true that it is spiritual. And again, that epithet, spiritual, means one that is given by God himself. God provides that new body. So it no longer has any of the corruptible properties, any of the carnal or corrupting properties that our bodies have in these days. That's the kind of body with which Christ is raised. We note also that there were other kinds of resurrections in that day, and even in the Old Testament. All of those people that raised from the dead died again, such as Lazarus, the widow's son of Nain, and so on. All of those, Jairus' daughter, while they were dead and they came back to life by the power of Christ, they died again. Dorcas also, as she was raised up by the power of Christ through the hands of the Apostle Peter. All those folks died again because they did not come forth out of the dead in that resurrection form. Christ is the first fruits of that. So there is a uniqueness to this resurrection here. There is a permanence, there is a truthfulness, and it is represented as a contiguous historical narrative with other historical details, without the signs of legend or anything like that. It is still the inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God. Okay, so then we note the Sabbath keeping and devotion of these ladies who attend or who go to attend the body of Christ. Their devotion to the Sabbath day. They wait until the Sabbath is over. Now upon the first day of the week, early in the morning. The first day of the week is a Greek idiom. Mia ton sabbaton. Literally translated, it would be the first of the Sabbaths. But the Sabbaths, the word Sabbath, or this particular phrase, mia ton sabbaton, had become an idiom in the Greek language, speaking of the first day of the week, or the first of that week-long thing that we expect the Sabbath to be the end of. So, mia ton sabbaton. I know there's a book out there that's been recently written by a Reformed author, and he has taken, I believe, that idiom and tried to interpret it literally, and I think that he's destroyed the idiom. But that's not my view. I think the view of this phrase as an idiom, meaning the first day of the week, is exactly handled correctly by your King James versions there. All right, so then the angel reminds them of Christ's words for comfort and for publishing with Peter and the rest. And finally, we see Peter returning to the sepulcher, the grave, the tomb, and wondering at those things that he saw. Now remember that the word wondering is not the same thing as questioning. We use the term wonder where Peter showed up there and, wow, I wonder what this is all about. That's not that word. That's not how the word wonder was used in those days. In those days, this English word wonder meant he was amazed at what he saw. He saw it for the miracle that it was, for the miraculous thing that it was. Were it not for his faith, it would be unbelievable. That kind of thing. And so he saw it for the miracle that it was. I believe that when Peter saw the empty tomb, that when it says that he wondered at what he saw, that he believed in the resurrection. Okay? All right, so then the second section is verses 13 through 35. And in this great passage, we have the road to Emmaus and the meeting with Christ with the two disciples on the road. Here they are traveling, and they are indeed lamenting. It seems that they had hoped that Christ was their Messiah, but in that he is now dead, they have had those hopes, if not dashed completely, severely diminished. And now they have heard this report that he's not in the tomb, but he is risen from the dead. And so they are hoping against hope, recognizing that these are, if true, miraculous things, and it is against all their expectation. Although they hope it could be true, it is against all their expectation. And this is why they are traveling along in sadness. That's the point. And so Jesus joins himself. Their eyes are beholden so that they don't recognize that it's him. He feigns the part for a didactic moment, for a teaching moment. He feigns the part of an ignorant traveler and asks about everything that's been going on in Jerusalem. Remember that the Lord often asks questions, the answer of which he obviously already knows, to get us to ponder and to think and to examine our thoughts. And so is the case here. And he asks them, what things are you talking about? And so they express some amazement that he doesn't know what's going on. And then they talk about Christ and that he has died. And now they've heard that he might be risen from the dead. And we just don't know what to make of all that. And so then Christ in the narrative upbraids them, gives them a pretty good dressing down. He says, O fools, and slow to believe all that the prophets have said, did it not behoove Christ first to suffer and then to enter into his glory? You know why they didn't understand? It's because they didn't understand the scriptures. And so what does Jesus do to help them? That's right. He teaches them out of the Bible about himself. And so it says in this particular portion here that he spoke to them from the standpoint of the prophets and out of the law concerning himself. That he showed how that the scriptures prophesied that Christ would suffer and then be raised from the dead and then to enter into his glory. And if they had, like good faithful Jews, any hope of the resurrection at all, it would be through the resurrection of Christ. And that's one of those parts where you'd like to be a fly on the cherry to hear all that Christ said about himself from the Old Testament. Truly, the Old Testament is rich in Christology, despite what the modern theologians tell you. The Old Testament is rich in Christology. So then, they reach their destination, Emmaus, and they are going into that place, the house that was their destination. Christ, once again, it says, he made as if he would go farther. That is, he drew them to ask him in. That's exactly what he was doing. He was drawing them to a place where they would ask him in, and he broke the bread. And when he broke the bread, they recognized who he was. And it was at that point that they lost sight of him. He vanished out of their sight. Those two disciples, although before they were faithless, now what do? They immediately strap their sandals back on, and they head back to Jerusalem. That was no small journey, 2 or 3 hours worth of walking back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, they find the 11. Now, we want to understand that it wasn't all of the 11, but the 11 was an epithet, a title for the gathering of the apostles. There may have been more than just the 11 there. Certainly, Thomas was probably not there at that point. And so we have then this first appearance of Christ to his disciples on the day that he rose from the dead, gathered together, and this is back in Jerusalem. And so they begin relating. It's interesting because they go in to talk about, hey, we have seen Christ. That's why they go see the apostles. But notice, they knock on the door. They throw the door open. They see who it is. It's Clopas and his companion. And they say immediately, not the two that were traveling and have come back, but the 11 say, "The Lord is risen indeed, and He's appeared to Simon." They're about to say, "Hey, we've seen the Lord," but they are preempted with, "The Lord is risen indeed, and He has appeared to Simon." And so while we don't have a record of that appearance of Christ to Simon Peter, we do have it in report here. And so Christ has already appeared to Simon Peter. He has appeared to those two, and then they relate everything that Christ spoke to them about while they were on the road. And then immediately Christ appears in their midst again, and this time He preaches from the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Himself. And what a sermon that must have been. And there we could be a fly, not on the chariot, but a fly on the wall. Wouldn't that be great? To hear all that Christ said, the master teacher Himself opening the Old Testament. What a blessing it must have been to those men to have Christ open up His word to them. And so then, notice the shift here. I hope that you're noticing this shift. Christ is meeting with His disciples. He's only going to be here for 40 days. He has a very specific amount of things to teach them, and then He's going to be gone. His first two salvos with His disciples are to do what? To point them to the Word. To point them to the Word. To saturate them with the Word of God. Right? That is going to be their mode of instruction from here on out. And so this transition is making Christ from His own particular teaching to Christ opening the Scriptures to them. To Christ pointing them to the Word of God. All right, so then they talk about the burning of their hearts, these men. Right? I know I'm kind of skipping around a little bit. That's all right. The burning of their hearts. What did they mean when they said, "Did not our hearts burn with us when He talked with us by the way and opened the Scriptures?" I think Matthew Henry has it exactly right. Listen to what he says. "They found the preaching powerful even when they knew not the preacher. It made things very plain and clear to them, and, which was more, brought a divine heat with a divine light into their souls, such as put their hearts into a glow and kindled a holy fire of pious and devout affections in them. Now this they take notice of for the confirming of their belief that it was indeed, as at last they saw, Jesus Himself that had been talking with them all along. What fools were we, and that we were not sooner aware who it was, for none but He, and no word but His, could make our hearts burn within us as they did. It must be He that has the key of the heart. It could be no other." Well said. Very, very well said. All right, so then we want to make sure that we understand, finally, and really this is just two final points here. The first is that they thought they'd seen a spirit or a ghost or some incorporeal thing. Jesus answers to that and says, "You have anything to eat?" And He doesn't eat because that resurrection body particularly needs anything, at least I don't think so. But that resurrection body is a body. And so He eats fish and honeycomb in their presence, that they might know that it's not a spirit, but it is something, it is a body with flesh and bones. And then lastly, He takes them out, and we see the ascension. Of course, Luke is skipping much material here, isn't he? Luke is concatenating together those last 40 days. And so he is drawing everything up, putting a bow, putting a fini upon His gospel, showing the ascension, the bodily ascension of Christ to take His seat at the right hand of God the Father. All right, thus ends the reading of Luke chapter 24.